So remember, after that, we do have a short business meeting. All right, take about 15 minutes to just deal with some things. Today, we're going to deal with... we're going to talk about member today. We're going to talk about member. All right, we're going to talk about member. This member has been the cause of division. The member's name is called the tongue. Okay, you're seeing everyone is like so serious. Let's stand, all right? Let's read James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. Okay, let's read. I'll be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2 until we finish off at verse number 12. Okay? James chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Verse 2.
"For in many things we offend more, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also wherein are the whole body.
Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Verse 4.
"Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm.
Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles." Verse 6.
"And the tongue is the fire, the whole of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defile the whole body, and set on fire the form of nature, and it is set on fire of hell.
For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind." Verse 8.
"But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Verse 10.
"Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be."
"Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Verse 12, let's read together. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are going to work in our hearts, I believe, through this very clear passage on your thinking on the tongue. Lord, we pray that we will hear from heaven. And Father, that you will speak to us so very tenderly, yet firmly, Lord, especially in this area of the use of our tongue and our speech. And I'm praying, Father, that you will guide us in moving forward to do the right thing, using our tongue to worship you and to bless others as well. Thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in this hour. Put no trust, Lord, in my ability, but Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do your work of impressing your word upon the hearts of your children. And if there's one person who do not know Jesus, I pray that that person's heart will still be continuously stirred to see their own sinfulness, but that they can come to a loving Savior who paid for their sin and on the third day rose again. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I'm just going to pass out this. Okay, maybe if people can share. This is just some verses. I actually added a few more verses. Some verses already there. You can take maybe one family one. It's just for you to take note of that. Okay, so there are additional verses that you can use. All right, and do write down or make notes so that God can actually touch your heart. Okay, today we're dealing with the power of the uncontrolled tongue. The power of the uncontrolled tongue, which is what James is talking about. The more I've studied the book of James in this verse of the tongue, it's actually a very frightening exposition that God gives, okay, with regards to the tongue. Okay, to begin with, I'm going to describe someone to you. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God indeed. Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. And it's interesting, as I read this, Adolf Hitler, trying to woo the entire nation, used Christian jargon and yet sent to death God's people. Now, that's just a backdrop of how words can be used to sway people. Okay? Where we can say things but don't really mean it. In the days of James, there was a particular group of Christians, Jewish Christians, who wanted to be public teachers but without the proper qualification. All right, in James chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The word masters there has the idea of a spiritual leader. Okay, someone who is wanting to lead spiritually. Those who want the position of spiritual leadership, James warned them, remember, you will receive a greater condemnation. What does he mean? Because three things is written down there. Number one, when more is given, if you want a position of authority, please remember, when more is given, more is required. When more is given, more is required. Okay, Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in the much." When more is given, he is expected to be faithful also in the much. For those who are wanting to be spiritual leaders, we are held to a higher standard by God and by others. Okay, you want to be a public leader, you can't run away from the fact that people will hold you to a higher standard. Okay? One of the things about the pastor is that we know in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 3, God actually itemized, if a man desires the work of a bishop, he does good work, therefore a pastor must be the husband of one wife, etc., etc. The whole list, about 13 to 17 characteristics of the pastor. Did you know that those characteristics equally applies to every Christian? Because every Christian is supposed to be the husband of one wife. Wrong. Wife of... To have the... Yeah, husband of one wife. Correct, right? Okay. Every husband is supposed to rule his household well. Right? He's not supposed to... Someone who works for money alone and has always wanting filthy lucre, always working for money. Those are actually the characteristics of just a common Christian. Do you know why it's placed for the pastor? Because God has to specifically itemize, this is what you're looking for when you're looking for someone who is in the spiritual leadership. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 to 12, I think the verse is there for you. I printed it out so you can follow. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?" God told Moses to speak to the rock, and then the water will come out. What did Moses do? In the fit of his anger about the attitude of the people, Moses actually lifted up his hand and with his rock smote the rock twice. Okay? And the water came out abundantly, and congregation drank, and the beast also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses, when he in the fit of anger because of the rebellion of the people, disobeyed God. God said, "Speak to the rock, the water will come out." Because of his anger, he hit the rock two times. And God said, "Because you did not trust me to do what I told you to do, you are not going to the land." Wow. And God's reason is because you did not set me apart in your hearts before the congregation of the people. You are a leader, Moses. You ought to know how to control yourself. That's what he's saying. Everyone who is a spiritual leader is put on a higher plane. That's according to Bible. Fathers, your children will see you on a higher plane. Every youth leader, every Sunday school teacher, if you are publicly instructing the Word of God, you are on a higher level of accountability. Some people say, "No, I don't want that." That is just placed on you. Unless you don't want to be a father, unless you don't want to be a spiritual leader. God says, this James is actually saying, my brethren, be not many masters. Don't have that desire to want to be a spiritual leader because you are going to have a greater condemnation. The third part, which is not written down there, it implies a pride of life. Some people want positions of authority because everyone then can see them. That was a problem of the first Corinthian church because they want to speak in tongues so that everyone could see them. That was a problem there. Now, it comes across as a contrary to the Bible because did you know that God does want us to be teachers? God does want us to be teachers. Look at Hebrews 5:11, verse 14. Okay? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. In verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and of strong meat. What's Paul saying? Look, there must come a time as Christians we are able to teach someone else the Bible. You cannot be a Christian for 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year, 6 year, 7 year, and expect to sit down there and just receive. Okay? And Paul was very affected by saying God wants you to grow, basically. You must be able to teach. And Brother Johnny, does that mean I need to publicly teach? No, teach the word to anyone. Fathers, if you ever, unless you've been saved yesterday as a Christian, if you're many years as a Christian, there comes a time you need to be able to just teach your children the Bible. I'm sure you can teach John 3:16 to your children. I'm sure you can teach him, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sure you're able to teach your children the Bible. Why? Because that's what Paul expects. Okay? Because God does want us to be teachers of the word. In verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby in Christ. I'm afraid there are many Christian babies who have been saved for 5-10 years, according to Paul, and he was very, very concerned for the Jewish Christians. And you guys need to be teaching others, but you're still a baby in Christ. You still need people to feed you. You need to be feeding others. Strong meat belongeth to them, they are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. James, but now you see, Paul says, grow up and be a teacher. James says, don't be a teacher. Is the Bible contradicting? No, they're not. Paul was concerned for spiritual maturity. James was concerned for pride. Because there are some people who want the position of a public teacher. They want to be seen by everyone. But he's warning them, look, you'll be condemned more. Okay? God desires us to be teacher of God's word because in teaching, Hebrews 5:11-14, it demonstrates our growth in Christ, it demonstrates our skillfulness in the word of God, and it shows that we are using our spiritual senses. Fathers, on a daily basis, or mothers, on a daily basis, we need to be looking at our children and say, is my child growing in Christ? Are they exhibiting spiritual likeness to Christ? Or are they, I want. Of course, when they're young, you need to slowly still nurture them, okay? I'm not saying you better be like Christ now. That is not the idea, okay? The idea is we need to slowly, bit by bit, here a little, there a little, with love and grace to bring them to a place of growth. James, on the other hand, and this is important, we're dealing with a group of people who want to be teachers, but they are not regarding the formal qualifications before God. Okay? The Jewish people were a people who loved the Jewish law. In fact, the oracles of God, the word of God was committed to them in Romans chapter 3. So when they got saved, naturally they will feel that we are the best people to teach the law, right? The best teacher to teach, in the best position to teach the Bible. The problem was many of the Jewish Christians were still very bound by their old ways of the law. Remember, Paul had to constantly fight against Jewish legalistic brethren who said, oh, you must be circumcised to be saved. And James was very concerned for that, okay? But they have a big problem. Their background was still Jewish. Their belief is still firmly in the law and the need for works to salvation. But they were also very carnal as believers. In James chapter 1-2, which we have gone through over the last few weeks, they needed wisdom to deal with the trials of life. They were falling down whenever a trial comes. How can you be a teacher then? We talk about that in James chapter 1. Then they had wrong views of God, that God can tempt them to sin, remember? They had wrong views of God. And then they thought that God can tempt them to sin. They had to learn obedience. They were not separated from the world, because James in chapter 1 verse 27, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. They were uncaring. Remember, a person can come into the congregation dressed shabbily and they will not even do anything. Works without faith is dead. They were spiritually dead. And they had a respect of persons that was inconsistent with God. So James says, how in the world are you supposed to be a spiritual leader if you cannot even sort out your spiritual life? So James actually highlighted one need in verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2. There's one qualification that God looks for in every spiritual teacher. What is that? For in many things we offend all. How many of you agree with that statement? We offend people very easily. Because the Bible says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, a spiritually mature man, and is able to control the whole body. In order to be a spiritual leader, according to James, there's one qualification that's important. You know what that is? Spiritual maturity. Then that's the evidence of their growth. And James, using that platform, moves on to the uncontrolled use of the tongue. And when you study that, it's really scary what James, or rather what God says. When as Christians, when we don't control our tongue, what it can actually become. As humans who are still in the flesh, unless we are under the control of God and His Holy Spirit who loves us, we will not be able not to offend people with our tongue. And James especially mentions that if you're a public teacher, your words is the primary thing you need to watch out for. Four things when our tongue is not controlled. Okay? Look at verse 3 to 5. Number one, the uncontrolled tongue can create big trouble. The uncontrolled tongue can create big trouble. Okay, there are two pictures there. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Okay, for the children who have the children, not children, teens, okay. You can look at the Titanic. By the way, there's a Titanic. Try to circle the rudder. Try to circle the helm. Okay, can you find the helm? How big is the helm? Hey, don't tell your children.
No, just kidding.
What's the helm? Where? Do you know what's the helm? The rudder? Oh! Do you know where's the rudder? You know what's the rudder? You know what's the rudder? There's a the SS Titanic there. Where's the rudder? Okay, you can the model answer there. How small is the rudder? It's right at the back of the boat. Okay? What does James say? Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths first, okay? That they may obey us and return the whole body. The bit that James was talking about, I think all of us know there's a picture there. The bit, actually, there's a portion here. And then this two outs, it goes into the mouth. So the rider, if you want to turn to the right, will pull to the right. The horse will turn this way. Okay? And then if the rider wants to go to the left, you just pull this way and he'll turn this way. And the rider wants to stop, he says, whoa! You know, and the horse has to stop. That's the idea. James say, we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey the rider. So that it can actually turn about the whole body. Behold, so the ships, which though they be so great, the Titanic was controlled by the rudder. Of course, some rudders may be slightly bigger, but in proportion to the ship, the rudder is just a small part, right? Very, very small part. Okay, and then the ailerons, I believe, on the rudder to actually move the boat where it should be going. Okay? Yet, are they turned about with a small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a small member. What's the percentage of the tongue to the whole body? Anyone? Quickly calculate. Come. Brother Edward is very good in maths. What's the percentage of the tongue to the whole body? Is Okay, proportion is different. But how many percentage of the tongue? 0.5? Too small? Yeah? Even so, a tongue is a small member, but boasts great thing. James actually said, behold how great a matter a little fire can kindle. Would you agree with that? How many of us knows of people, or maybe you yourself personally affected by situations, where the one word was enough to change different things? One word was enough to change different things. There was one situation whereby this boy who thought he was quite gung-ho, you know, and maybe he was about 12. Then the sister, a bit older, he came in and the boy was just trying to act smart and all that. Then this older sister looked at her and said, "You are so immature." Well, everything changed. You don't see him anymore after that. One word is enough. Okay? And how many of us sometimes in situations, there was one, how many of you know Charlie Brown? You know Charlie Brown? Right? Charlie Brown was a teenager one time. He was trying to go out with this girl. He doesn't understand. And he said, "You know, to try to know you, it's like studying the book of Leviticus." You know the book of Leviticus? Not an easy book to study. Basically, he's saying, to try to know you is one of the hardest things in the world. Once more, of course, the girl didn't go with him after that. So, an uncontrolled tongue can create big trouble. How many of you agree with that? James highlights the fact that there's such power in your tongue that it can change situations, number one. Number two, James 3:6 says, the uncontrolled tongue is an instrument of Satan. Wow, what does it mean? Let's go through that verse, and then I'll give you some of the things why, reasons why he says that. The tongue is a fire. He doesn't say the tongue is like fire, but he says the tongue contains the ability to turn a spark into a fire. Okay, one small word is enough to kill someone. One small word. One small word. You know, when you whisper into, if I look at Song Ling and kind of, I just whisper something to Oswald about Song Ling, I can destroy Oxford's impression of Song Ling for the rest of Song Ling's life. Would you agree with me? Just one word. Just one word. Say, "Well, yeah. Song Ling, you know his muscles, he put balloon on." That's kidding. That's kidding. You know, we got a relationship. I'm sorry if I offended you. But you know what? you can use the pin. In one word, is it? And that person, you know, is faster. One word is enough to destroy. That's what the tongue is, a fire. It contains the ability. No, for us as Christians, let's take note of what the tongue can do. After this, I'll apply that with a G step that will help you to be able to use the tongue properly, okay? The tongue is a fire. It contains the ability to turn a spark into a fire. And then the Bible says the tongue is a fire, is a world of iniquity. What does it mean? A world of iniquity. Okay, Sister Sharon will be able to know this, I think. Is she not? Sister Sharon, there's this place called Xiaorenguo, right, in Taiwan. How many of you know what is Xiaorenguo? Xiaorenguo is a place where it's just a tourist attraction where the miniature version of the Great Wall of China is there. A miniature version of the Chiang Kai-shek Memorial is there. It's a miniature version of the Sphinx in Egypt is there. Okay, a miniature version of the Forbidden City is there. Okay, basically the whole place is just miniature. Okay? And you can basically see the whole world's tourist attraction in that place. Okay? Now, James says the tongue is a world of iniquity. What it means is that it's a Xiaorenguo. You can find all kinds of sin in your tongue. After that, I talked about seven that is a very general one that we need to deal with, or if the Lord convicts our hearts. Okay, so the world of iniquity means that. So is the tongue among our members that defiles the whole body. One word is enough to defile the whole body. There was one time I was in the army. We were doing our, last time it was called CTSS, Common Tactical Shooting System. Now it's called what? BTP, is it? Basic Training Fire Package of Fire. And so, I was doing my reservist, and so we were all lining up, you know, at the thing, we were supposed to shoot rounds. And then there was actually a lady there. She was a soldier, you know, sergeant and all that kind of thing. And a pretty sweet lady until she opened her mouth. Very nice lady, very good looking, long hair, you know. I don't know whether they allow you to dye your hair. I'm not too sure. But quite sweet lady looking until she opened her mouth. The first word that came out was the crabs and the tic-tac-toe and, you know. Not that I was observing her, it's just interesting that the first word that comes out, maybe because she was in an environment of vulgarity, and she just, one word is enough to defile the impression that people can have of you. That's what the Bible says. So it's the tongue of a member that defiles the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature. James says this, the tongue creates trouble on the course of all through time. And perhaps some have suggested in this, the tongue can have also be a trouble for successive generations. That one generation after another remember what was said, and it becomes a problem across generation. That time that person said this, and across nature. That's what James means. I know of one man who could not forgive her relatives because of what she said. It's interesting. There was one man who could not forgive a relative because she said something to him when he was 8 years old that hurt him. Hurt him. Anyway, he's not a Christian. And he remembered that for 34 years until he got saved. And the moment he got saved, he forgave, and then he was able to call the lady and the relative, and they don't have dinner together, and all was over. Can you imagine just one word? The grudge is held for 34 years until Jesus Christ came in. Amen. And then that was forgiven. The Bible says, it setteth on fire the course of nature. And it said, this is, James said, it is set on the fire of hell. The tongue that causes trouble because of its uncontrollability, because it has its origins. An uncontrolled tongue indicates a person is not safe or under the control of flesh, and its origin is from the fires of hell. There are 7 sins of the tongue, I just quickly go through, which is important from the Bible, that we need to take note of, because when we use the tongue in this particular way, we actually imitate the character of Satan. Number one, swearing. Swearing. You can refer to the verses I sent out secondarily just now. Leviticus 24, verse 14 to 16. Notice God's perspective on swearing. Young people, I want you to pay attention. Those in the army, NS, police force, or whatever, you pay attention to this. This is God's perspective on swearing. Bring forth him that curses without a camp, and let all that hurt him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as a stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Okay? Now what happened is that when someone curses and blasphemes God's name, those people who heard it, their job is to put a hand on their head. Okay? As a testimony, yes, I heard it, that person said that, and everyone called, and they were stoned him to death. Swearing is the death penalty in the Old Testament, especially against the name of the Lord. Today, some of us may not swear against the name of the Lord, but we do swear. And here is the idea of vulgarity. Regardless of what you think, some people may think, well, if I know how to say this phrase, I'm macho, man. Right? Some of the young people think that by swearing, it shows that you are more macho than the other people. Would that be true? There's a general trend in thinking today. Regardless of what you think, profanity is not a mark of toughness. Rather, it's a mark of weakness, stupidity, and lack of self-control. That was not written by me. It was written by someone else. But I'm just saying this. Those who profane God's name indicate their mental poverty and lack of self-control. George Washington, interestingly, General George Washington, felt that God's favor cannot be on his army if he had swearing soldiers. And so he actually wrote something as a standing order. I'm sorry to inform that a foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice heretofore little known in the American army, is growing in fashion. I hope the officers will, by example and influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we have little hope of blessing from heaven on our arms if we insult him by our impiety and folly. Added to this, a vice so mean and low that every man of sense and character should detest and despise the act of swearing. Every Christian's tongue must never be an instrument of swearing. That is a sin against God. Whether it is swearing against the name of God or using it in a frivolous, vulgar way. Okay, that's one. First is swearing. Number two, gossiping and tale-bearing. God says in Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down in as a tale-bearer among my people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. This person who wrote this said the gossiper is a reputation assassin. Okay, all of us, perhaps at some time or another, are guilty of this. Now I hope as we read this, we don't look at others, we look at ourselves, because we need to be judged before God. There are 3 principles that can help us before we tale-bear or gossip. Number one, is it true? Oh, you write it down. Is it true? Before you say something about one, is it true? Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You're not supposed to lie. Okay? There was a rumor was spread that when a certain minister's wife was attending a public meeting, her husband went there and dragged her and compelled her to go home. There was a rumor that when this minister, this preacher, who was in town, allowed the tale to circulate, and then on Sunday he said, in the first place, I never attempted to influence my wife in a choice of a meeting. Number two, my wife did not attend the meeting in question. And number three, I did not attend the meeting myself. And lastly, I'm not married.
Whoa. Am I supposed to have a wife if I'm not married?
It was a rumor. Check it out. Is it true? It's very easy to hear what someone says and take it as truth. It is the biblical principle in the mouth of two or three witnesses that everything be established. As Christians, we must never bear tales. That is a sin against God, sin against the reputation of your brother. Okay? Let's protect one another. Okay? If there's nothing else, don't say anything. Always be encouraging, but later on we'll talk about it. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it kind? Everything that is true may not be kind. Agree? Some people say, it's true what? Yeah, is it kind? It's true what? Is it kind? We cannot get away from that, because if we just want to see it one way, then go ahead. You, in the eyes of God, have no love for that brother. Okay, is it true? Firstly, is it true? Number two, is it kind? Number three, is it necessary? One's remark about others should serve a purpose, should serve a needful purpose, a helpful purpose. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit concealeth a matter. I just want to mention this because it's very important. There's something called pastoral confidentiality. Many things you tell me, I don't tell people. I've learned this from my pastor in Australia. He didn't even share things with his own wife about certain things. But you know what? It's important for all of us as Christians to realize that when someone shares something with you, it's private and confidential. It's not for someone else's ears. Otherwise, he would share with the other person too. Okay? And it's important for us to understand this. Gossip and tale-bearing is a big problem in churches. We need to stamp it out. It's a sin against God, sin against the reputation of your brethren. It's in Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Yeah? So, if Oswald see me sinning against God, I go and buy 4D. I say, Pastor, buy 4D. Let's say lah. Huh? And by the way, if I buy 4D, I'm out of the ministry. So, there's no... I'm not... Maybe I stole something. Anything I do, I'll be out of the ministry. So, not a good example. But let's say if you see me doing something that's wrong. But in his love, say, no, I'm going to pray for Pastor. That God will touch his heart. And then later on, 2 weeks later, I confess to the church, I did this. You know, in his, he could have said, oh, Brother Somling, you know, Brother Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you're dead, why 4D, eh? Now, the question is, what's his purpose? If his purpose, Jeremiah, can you go and talk to your father that he shouldn't be buying 4D? That's covetousness. Well, there's two. But if his purpose is to just enjoy a conversation with someone else, that's him. There's no purpose but to bring down the reputation of the person. That's very important. He that covers a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter, after it's done and over with, you're going to bring it up again. No, the Bible says he that repeateth a matter separated very good friends. Very friends. You need to be careful. One thing I use with my children, when after the discipline, I will tell them it's over and I will never bring it up again. Never. Because that's the example of Christ. You know, do you realize that Jesus never forgets our sins? He just doesn't bring it up anymore. He doesn't let our past sins affect our relationship with Him. Because it's forgiven under the blood, it's over. We need to do that with our brethren as well. I dare say, everyone who has done a sin in their life is not proud of it. Would you agree with me? It doesn't help if we keep repeating it. But it does help if we say, well, let's press on, you know? Let's press on. And don't even think about it. Let's press on. God is so gracious. We need to. There was a teenager who went to an elderly man for advice. He has been guilty of spreading a tale about another person. And now he has discovered that it was untrue. And he wanted to make... He wanted to repair that. This wise man said, okay, you come and I'll talk to you. First, you are to lay a fluffy chicken feather at the door of each house in the community. Okay? Upon his return, the elderly gentleman commanded, now go and take each feather back. And the boy objected, no, cannot lie, put a feather, shall fly away. The counselor said, so it is with our words. For God, may God convict our hearts when our words destroy the reputation of someone else. When we say things that, whether intentionally, you know, people always say, I have no intention, what? Doesn't matter. The person's reputation is affected. And so this wise counselor told this boy, so it is your words, my son, that the feathers with the wind scattered, they're blown in many directions. You can never recall them ever again. Especially when it's untrue. Jonathan Edwards was, I shared with you before, this is such an encouraging thing. And Jonathan Edwards, those who know, was a preacher whose preaching shook the whole town of Northampton, and then thousands of people got saved. And then when he was a pastor of the church, his uncle accused him and his wife of taking the money from the church. But Jonathan Edwards believed that the servant of the Lord will not strive, and he resigned from the pastorate. He went to minister to the Indians. And much suffering because the Indians lived in the cold and they could barely get through. 26 years later, the uncle came back and said sorry to him. But you know what? For those 26 years, Jonathan Edwards' family suffered because he didn't have any more income to support his family. But by the grace of God, God gave him 931 descendants, half of which were preachers. There were two vice presidents that came from Jonathan Edwards' line, the many lawyers, doctors, and senators in America. Because the memory of the just, the just blessed. And in his life, he was able to bless. Although he suffered, because this guy said something, it was wrong. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it needful? Never mind if it's true. If it's true, it may not be kind, then don't say it. If it's needful, does it help in that person? All right? Number one, swearing. Number two, gossiping and tale-bearing. Number three, criticism. Criticism. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. Okay, for those over this side, what do you see? Sorry? The blue door, anyone else? What do you see? Okay. This side, what do you see? Adam, what do you say? Don't have a thing, just blue dot. Okay, generally, a lot of people say blue dot first off. Sorry? Yeah, Brother Henry say white. Okay. You know, it's interesting, the author that did this experiment says, most are very quick to pick the faults in others and overlook their good qualities. Generally, when this person was saying he put out a white paper, what do you see? Everyone say, I saw the black dot. And he used it as an illustration, how quick are we oftentimes to see the faults of others and fail to see the positive things in others. How many of us don't have faults? Put up your hand. Can I say this? Jesus came to remove those faults as we submit to him. And as we learn, the Bible says here, judge not that ye be not judged. And there was one lady who criticized her neighbor for hanging out dirty clothes on the clothesline as she was looking out the kitchen window, only to find that the dirty streaks were not the neighbor's wash, but her window.
It was dirty.
What did Jesus say? It's pluck out the beam that's in thy own eye before you pluck out the mote that's in your brother's eye. You know, I heard one evangelist say, that's literally saying, get rid of the telephone pole that's inside your eye before you go and pick out a small speck of dust in the brother's eye. Criticism is something that you have to be very careful about. The word criticism means has the idea of criticizing to bring down that person. And this person wrote this, interesting. One great truth in life I found while journeying to the West. The only people we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guests and deal full many a thoughtless bow to those we love the best. Isn't that true in families? That we take each other for granted and we give it to that person when our mouth should be, thank God for you. Think about that. The tongue. That's why this message is called the power of the uncontrolled tongue. It destroys families. And this person just penned in one great truth. I read again. In life I found while journeying to the West, the only folks we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest and deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. People who care for you. You would dare to say things that you wouldn't dare to say when pastor is around. Why? That's hypocrisy, by the way. Similarly, when I say that as pastor, I'm not just saying you, it's myself. Because as I preach this, God's word stands in judgment of my life too. But you know, it's an important thing, is it not, that we tell our children certain things? We're supposed to love our children. I'm not saying children shouldn't be rebuked when they do wrong. Be careful of. There was one time I was walking down opposite Khatib, NTUC, I was crossing the road, I was hearing, and this mother was saying, I've been teaching you for the last 15 minutes, so why are you so stupid? And why are you... Maybe she needed 16 minutes to learn something. You know, John Wesley, a preacher, was looking at the wife and said, why are you wasting time with this obviously not very smart boy, you know? And thank God for a godly wife who says, look, I've taught him for 19 times. But on the 20th time, he got it. No, if you just rub him off, we wouldn't have known that if we're not patient and don't criticize, we may not have known that on the 20th time he can get it. All of us need to be careful of a critical tongue. Because the Bible says, when you judge someone, people are going to turn around and say, you say the same thing. Okay? Another one is contentious words. Contentious words. Contention is sometimes unavoidable, but it usually can be averted by the proper control of the tongue. You know, have you been in a situation where people just be angry at you and all that kind of thing? But you know, you calm as a cucumber, you know. And after a while, through your calmness, and I've seen people do this, okay, when you're ready, you can talk. I'll wait for you. When you're ready to calm down, I'll talk to you. Because the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Contentious words, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Words that will stir up contention say, I will never forgive you. Don't you dare turn her up again. I wouldn't let him get away with that. She's just jealous, that's all. The contentious words. You know, his brain, I don't know, come from where one. Parents, sometimes some of us say this before, I pick you from the dustbin one. You know how it makes people feel, how it makes a child feel? I'm not saying let's focus on the feelings. I'm saying those are contentious words. It actually stir up things in the heart of the child that shouldn't be there. The child needs to know that parents love them and they are not a same waste drop along the way. Our children are precious gifts from God. And when we say things like that, we are dismissing that fact, which we'll talk about in point number 4. This is an important thing. She thinks she's somebody now, but I remember when... Don't be mad if I tell you, but... Contentious words. I think you should know what she said about you, but I'm not going to tell you. Contentious words. Saying things that create... You know, this author, he wrote a good article. I want to print it out because he just talked about the whole area of the tongue. He said this, you can win an argument and still lose. You know, as a Christian, if you share a gospel, you can win a spiritual argument and yet lose that soul. It's not worth it. Critical words, we need to be very careful. Sorry, contentious words. The next sin of the tongue is lying. Lying. Lying ranks high among the vices of human beings. Many feel there's nothing serious about lying unless one gets caught. The Bible says, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Do you know there are 16 God hates? You know one of the 16 is a lying tongue? God hates lies. You know why? Because His truth. He's all truth, nothing but the truth. And that's why He hates lying. Revelation 21:27, let's look there. This is a very, very poignant one. Liars will be in hell for all eternity. Children, are you listening? I'm not just saying children, but anyone. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have just been on children, but anyone. Are you listening? If you have a habit of lying to your parents, the Bible says here, Revelation 21:27, and they shall in no wise, under no circumstances, enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, creating lies, living a hypocritical lifestyle. But they are written in the book of Lamb's Book of Life. The condition, of course, is faith in Christ. But one of the characteristics of the people in hell are those who are habitual liars. And by the way, lying sometimes don't need you to talk. You can lie with your eyes. You can lie with your body. You can lie with your life. You can live a double life. In church, we're someone else. Outside, we're someone else. Lying. We need to be careful. All right? Another one is jesting and idle words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." The word idle there means free from work, has no purpose, just for the fun of it. Does that mean we can't just talk? Yes, we can. But even if you talk, there's always an intention of presenting information for the other person, right? But I know some people just sit around and chat. There was one particular person, some of you may know, but you know the person who, you know, this Twitter and all that, chat, right? But chat rooms and all that, right? Chat. The bus waits so long. Then 2 minutes later, I'm on the bus. Stop at traffic light. On the way home. Just alighted from the bus stop. Walking home. Oh no, rain. Mommy will be angry because I forgot to take something from Causeway Point. Well, if you want to let the whole world know what you're doing, that's fine. But you know, as Christians, you need to be careful that sometimes these are idle words. Especially when it's related to things of no value, and you're literally wasting God's time. Doesn't mean we can't sit down and just talk about things. What's the purpose? Is it to fulfill only your social agenda? Or is it to honor the Lord? We need to be very, very careful with our idle words. Because God says every word, God will hold account of at the day of judgment. Listen, children, sometimes when parents ask you to do certain things and you mutter things under your breath, God hears that. And one day at the judgment seat, you will all be fleshed up. It's very serious. So that's why the power of the uncontrolled tongue. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness. Paul is so clear. Vulgar words and bad words are sin before God. Okay? Nor foolish talking, silly talk, literally means silly talk, and in the context has to do with, it borders on the perverse, like immorality. You know, sometimes in the army camp, you talk about woe, and then you talk about things, and we know what they're talking about, but they're not talking about the thing. Do you know what I mean? They tell a story, but it may not have any immoral words and all that, but you know the connotation is that. Neither foolish talking, nor jesting, joking, about immorality, about frivolous topics, we need to be very careful, which are not convenient. In other words, which are not like Christ, which are not convenient, has the idea of it's not fit. Christians, vulgarity and a Christian does not mix. It just does not mix. Because our God is pure holiness. Vulgarity is pure perverseness. But when we are controlled, when our tongue is uncontrolled, that's one kind. In the army, police force, schools, especially among teenagers, it is prevalent. Would you agree? Yeah. And children, when you're in public schools, you make sure you have filters on your ears. And you make sure you will have the character of saying, I'm not going to stand around and listen to this anymore. I'm walking away. If you have a friend that says nothing. I was driving just now. And I could sense that the person in the van was talking about, you know, things like molest and rape and all this. And that was the words that captured her mind all the time. When I talk about crimes, that was the thing. And she was talking about gays. And she was taught by the teacher in school. God help us. We need Christian education. The influence of the tongue. Idle words. Idle words. And sometimes we think that it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Whenever we are around children, adults, and teens, watch your language. Have you ever seen children look at you when you talk? Children literally stare at you when you talk, holding on to every word, trying to understand. We need to be very careful. The last sin of the tongue is the euphemisms. The word euphemism have the idea of things like OMG, gosh, gee whiz. I've mentioned it before a few messages ago, I know. But those are euphemisms. Jehovah God has forever regarded with great displeasure and disposition on the part of men to use His name in a flippant, frivolous, and profane fashion. Exodus 20, verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. When you say OMG, what are you saying that for? Is it to honor him or just an expression? It's just an expression. We are not supposed to use that. A Christian must understand that. You know, we are living in an age that the honor of the Lord is being... Husbands, how would you feel if your wife is being scolded and being degraded and the name of your wife being torn down or your mother being torn down? How would you feel? Go ahead, Lord, it's okay. In fact, I'll use that too. No, you stand up for the dignity of your wife. How many of us as Christians will stand up for the dignity of our God by not using those words? And when someone actually uses it, please, I'm a Christian, can you don't use those words? Are we willing to do that? We are living in a world today that the fear of God is coming to a very shallow, it is diminishing. It's okay to say it. No, it's not. In the Old Testament, it's death. Today, the reason why we are still alive is because of God's grace. That we can repent so that God says, look, you know, you think about that. Jesus, when he was at the cross, was insulted. Amen. He was. He was derided. People say, if you're the Son of God, come down. We'll believe you. You cannot even save yourself. You don't save others. It was an insult. Verbal insult. Jesus took it. But it must never come from the lips of a Christian. Insults. This was formulated. Okay, the reason why Exodus 20 verse 7 was formulated was to guarantee respect and reverence for the name of God. The word vain in the third of the Ten Commandments is translated from a word means light, flippant, and contemptuous fashion. We need to be very careful in the local church or among our families of the words we use. There will be euphemisms, okay? So these are the seven sins. I hope you will take them. We move on quickly to verse 7 and 8. Number 3, the uncontrolled tongue cannot be tamed. For every kind of beast and the birds and serpents and things in the sea is tame, and have been tame of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. God says that every animal can be tamed. You know, we can tame dolphins, we can tame, what else can we tame? We can tame in our zoos, we can tame any animal. We can even use snakes. We can actually study the behavior of snakes and how cobras respond and things like that. That can be done. But you know what? James said the tongue can no man tame. You just cannot control. You know how you can control? Before that, let me read some verses. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 11:12, he that void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but the man of understanding holdeth his peace. No matter how true it is that a neighbor may be a wicked man, but you know what? A wise man will not say anything. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Do you know how to tame the tongue? Know how to tame the tongue? Sorry? Okay, keep quiet. Yeah, keep quiet. But how? How do you tame the tongue? You need to tame the rider. The rider must be... Remember, the bits and the rudder is controlled by the horse rider and the captain of the ship. You know how to tame the tongue? Your spirit and my spirit need to be under control by the Holy Spirit. We need to be in submission to the Holy Spirit completely. Because when the Holy Spirit is in control, then we won't say things. He will give us the wisdom and self-control. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And when someone else gives it to you, when you're a Christian and under control of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that you do not need to give Him back. Okay? So, the uncontrolled tongue cannot be tamed. But last point, the uncontrolled tongue is inconsistent with a believer in Christ. James 3, 9, verse 12. Therefore, with the tongue we bless God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of the... Oh God, how I love Jesus. How dare you say that about me? What is... Therefore, blessed be God, the same tongue we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Every man here is made in the image of God. When we curse that man, we are cursing God. That's what James is saying here. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. The uncontrolled tongue is inconsistent with a believer in Christ. You know why? Because God's goodness is placed in the believer. Romans 15, 14, and I myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one. Now God has given us goodness. God's love is placed in the believer. 1 Peter 1, 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. God's commandment is to be obeyed by the believer. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. There were some researchers many years ago who did, I'll be finishing soon, I'll give you the how shall I show my tongue, then we'll finish. There was a researcher one time, the group of researchers, wanted to uncover the process that destroy relationships and marriages especially. Okay, and so they studied couples over the course of many, many years and even decades to trace the steps of those who were split up to their wedding day. And what they discovered was unsettling. They said none of the factors one would guess to predict a couple's staying in marriage and for a long time. What they thought were the factors were not actually the factors. Okay, example, some people felt that, oh, because the newlyweds were so much in love and therefore it's going to last forever, you know. How much affection they exchange or how much they fight or what they fight about. In fact, many couples who endure and those who won't look remarkably similar in the early days, okay, it's totally different. So this university actually did that. They found there was a very interesting beginning of the relationships. Among couples who would ultimately stay together, 5 out of 100 comments they made about each other were put down. So in other words, 95 words out of 100 words were encouraging words. Only 5 words were put down. Okay? Among couples who later split, 10 out of every comments were insults. 10% were insults. The sad fact was, over the year, they realized that these couples increased 5 times the insults on each other that ultimately led to the separation. Initially, it was just 10 times out of 100, so 90 words, 90 times the words were nice, 10 times it was bad. But over a course of years, 50% were put downs and insults. And is it hostile? The researchers actually said hostile put downs act as cancerous cells that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. In the end, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple can't get through a week without major blowouts. And it's all because of the tongue. We cannot control ourselves. We need to have it our own way. How should I control my tongue? Remember G step, okay? Number one, graciously. Use your tongue graciously. Say things that will give grace to another person. When a person is angry and shouting at you, say, I'm not too sure what you're angry about. I'm sorry, I do. But maybe I can help you later. I'm sorry that you feel so angry. I'm sorry that you're feeling like that. Maybe we can sit down later. I'm willing to wait for you. Speak graciously. Actually, that's so fake. Right? No, that's being obedient to God. Because God says, let your speech be always with grace. But Brother Johnny, it's so hard. God didn't say it's going to be easy, but God says, say, obey me. Let your speech be always with grace. Number one, graciously, G step. Huh? Number two, S, speak softly. When there's anger, don't shout, because it will escalate. The more you shout, the more people will shout. And then the more, the whisper will come out, loud shout. Because everyone wants to drown out the other. Actually, when you argue, the moment you argue, think about it, it's not about how reasonable your argument is, it's about how loud you are, right? You know what God says? A soft answer turns away wrath. Talk softly. Well, sometimes, I've done this before where my people are so angry, you say, when you calm down, we'll talk. Of course, he'll get angry because I'm more in control. But you know what? It helps the person, if you don't actually let the person escalate, okay? Speak graciously, speak softly. This has the idea of humbly as well. Softly means the idea of humbly as well. Say, look, I'm sorry that you're so angry. Maybe we can talk about it. Graciously, we need to use our tongue softly. We need to use our tongue truthfully, speaking the truth in love. Don't have to hide, don't have to cover up, but just speaking the truth in love. And then, encouragingly. Always say something that will encourage another. Say, I'm praying for you, you know, and you're not alone in this. And always use your tongue prayerfully. If you don't know what to say, pray first. Please, pray first. Nehemiah, when he was talking to the king, said, God, you need to help me. And then he opened his mouth and asked the king. In Nehemiah chapter 2. Prayerfully use your tongue. Ensure this is done before we open your mouth. How many of you have seen this picture of this fish who is caught with a hook? And then the caption says, even a fish will not get into trouble when he knows when to shut his mouth. I remember this a long time ago, but it's a fish and then the hook here, and even a fish will not get into trouble if he knows when to shut his mouth. Husbands, we don't have to win the argument every time. Wives, we don't have to win the argument every time. Children, you don't have to win the argument every time. Because if you want to win, you will have Satan winning finally. But when we are willing to say, I will defer to you, it's okay. I won't eat chicken rice today. Rather, I won't eat this today. I'll listen to that. I'll listen to mom. I'll eat this. You don't have to win. You know why you want to win? Pride. Pride. Because with pride, the words come out very quickly. Because I'm in charge and you're not. You don't have to win. As we finish, what kind of tongue do we have? You know, James actually talked about the uncontrolled tongue. Does my tongue create trouble or create peace? Is it used as an instrument of Satan? Do I swear? Do I lie? Do I criticize? Do I gossip? Do I use contentious words? Do I use idle and jesting words? Do I use euphemisms? Or is my tongue a wholesome tongue? Because if you know how to control your tongue, you will reflect Christian spirituality, Christian maturity. That was what James is aiming at. And I'm praying that all of us as Christians from today on will take one of these, and if it's a weakness in your life, say, Lord, help me. I know you can. Guard my tongue so I can speak the words of Christ in a more loving and peaceable manner to the people I love. Can I just encourage every family from now? speak only kind words to each other. Oh yeah, if there's something that is done wrong, they say, hey, dear, you have to do this because it's right. And speak in a low tone. You don't have to say, hey, I told you 2 times already there. You don't have to go down that track. Okay, just say, I did remind you, can you please do that? And those persons who have been spoken to say, oh yes, I'm sorry, I should have done that. Apologize and make right. Because Jesus came to make peace, not war. He came to reconcile. And Satan uses one of the biggest weapons, the tongue, to continuously destroy. Let's not give him the victory. Let's give Jesus the victory by listening to what he says. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that all of us, I know, Lord, I'm stepping on a lot of toes, but that's okay because it's your word. But yet your word is there so that we will be brought closer to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to be under control by the Holy Spirit. That God, we will not lie, gossip, criticize. Lord, we know that this is a persistent human behavior, but it doesn't have to be when we allow your Holy Spirit to control us. Lord, we're all guilty of this at some point or another, but we pray you help us, Lord, to be very, very aware of it from now on. That the words we use, the attitudes with which we use our words will change. Not because the pastor said so, but because the Holy Spirit, through your word, said so. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, is there someone who said, Pastor Johnny, the Holy Spirit got me. I need you to pray for me that God will help me to realize I need to be more careful with my tongue. Is there someone like that? Just put our hand. Amen, I see those hands. Amen, I see those hands. Everybody, put it down and pray. Put it up and put it down in the area that God is highlighting to you. Pray, God, give me strength to be like Jesus, to speak words of love and comfort. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Put it up and put it down and pray. Young people, parents, anyone, everyone is putting up their hands. Is there someone else? Okay, we need to be right with God. And the only one that sees myself is your pastor. I'm praying for you. But you know what? It's between you and God. Is there someone else? And Father, I pray for every Christian who has put up their hands. Oh God, I pray your name will be honored even as we understand this truth. Father, it is your will for us as your children to represent Christ in this world. And Father, one of the things that we use the most is our tongue. And God, we need the Holy Spirit's control over our tongue. Lord, I pray specifically for families that you will use the tongue in the family to bring people closer. Have more words of encouragement, to follow the G-step, the graciousness and the softness and the truth and the encouraging words and also the prayerful words. The Father, in their lives constantly on a daily basis, Lord, everyone is being encouraged. And God, I pray that you chase Satan out. And Father, if there is a trend in the families or even in the character of the person to use words that are not right, I pray, God, that we will reflect on ourselves and your Holy Spirit will help us to have these G-steps in our life. That we will speak words that will draw people closer to you, strengthen friendships and relationships. Father, of course, not ignoring sin that we can still deal with it in a firm but gentle way. Yet, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will bind every family together. Because some of us here have made a decision, Lord, you've spoken to me, I commit my words into your hands, I want to be. You control, Lord, the rider, so that the tongue can be controlled. Lord, I pray that you help Ambassador Baptist Church to always have a tongue of praise for you, a tongue of encouragement for each other, and a tongue that preaches the gospel to the lost. Oh God, I pray you help us. I thank you for the teaching of the Apostle James. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord, that our families might be strong, the church might be strong, our relationships might be restored, simply because we have learned from your word about the tongue. And I pray from today onwards, Lord, every one of us will be able to use the tongue in a way that will honor you. Lord, I know the world will still persist in its sinful ways, but God, by your grace, we will not follow their ways anymore. I pray for every teenager who who are maybe in cultures or classrooms or situations. I pray for those in NS. I pray for those who maybe work in places where, Lord, vulgarity and just the tongue is just loose. I pray for you to protect their hearts, that none of the words they hear will seep into their life. They will block it with prayer and holiness of life and a determination to show the love of Jesus. I pray for every family again, Lord. Strengthen everyone that they might do the right thing. I pray, Lord, as a result of our obedience to this message today, that every one of us will be stronger, more able to do your will. And Lord, even as we close, we are thankful. We pray you bless all of us, even as we leave this place. We ask you to guide. And I pray also every family, everyone who goes back to work, goes back to school, you give them good health, you give them good wisdom in their work. And I pray that someone in their workplace, in their school, will be blessed because of how they use the tongue tomorrow, Tuesday, and so on. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.